Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Due to the length of today's sermon, it has been split into two 30-minute segments, which will air today and next Saturday. Today's sermon is titled The Seventh Commandment, Male and Female, and is based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, hear the word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." As for our reading in the book of Genesis, I then invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8 for our New Testament reading. Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 26 through 35 of Acts chapter 8. Verse 26, God's word. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Amen. As we come to God's word tonight, congregation, and we come to a topic which seems to be everywhere in the news. If you just were to look through the headlines of the last number of days, you would hear headlines like this: states line up to protect youth from transgender wave. Another headline: are evangelical leaders as courageous as J.K. Rowling? Another headline: the sad truth of today's American girl. Another headline: the blind leading the blind. Still another headline: Iowa parents fight schools' transgender secrecy. Still another: bill would restrict transgender people from military service. Still another: South Dakota law protects minors from transgender treatment. And we could go on continuing to sort through news articles just week after week that address this whole issue of transgenderism, which is so front and center in our culture at this time. We come to God's word tonight, and we seek wisdom from God in terms of how to understand this phenomenon which confronts us in the world in which we live. And we come to God's word tonight, and we look to him to instruct us in terms of not only how to understand, but how to respond to the phenomenon which is before us in our day in which we live. The literature is voluminous in terms of transgenderism. And it is very difficult to keep up with the literature and to keep on top of everything which is going on. As a busy pastor, preaching two sermons a Lord's Day, teaching Sunday school, teaching two Bible studies during the week, I feel overwhelmed trying to keep up with the current trends in terms of everything which is before us. Two books which I have come across, which are fairly helpful. One, more just from a public policy vantage point, is called When Harry Became Sally. I don't usually bring books into the pulpit, but I bring a couple tonight. When Harry Became Sally by Ryan T. Anderson. And it is an analysis of the transgender phenomenon, particularly from a public policy perspective. He is a Roman Catholic, but doesn't write with an explicit Christian perspective in terms of this book, although he does refer to natural law at times in it. But there is a good amount of research in terms of looking at these various things. Another book, which is a bit more challenging read, some of you are familiar with, I know because you have mentioned it to me, is a book by Carl Truman called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self: Cultural Amnesia, Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution. And many of you know who Mr. Truman is. It is written from a Christian perspective, but it is philosophical, primarily in terms of a survey of the history of how we got to where we are. It's just in the latter portion of the book, in fact, the last chapter, where there is an attempt to have some analysis with regard to this topic. One other article which I would just make you aware of came out in January of this year, and it is an article in a peer-reviewed journal, the Journal of Sex and Marital Therapy, and the title to the article is The Myth of, quote, Reliable Research, unquote, in Pediatric Gender Medicine: A Critical Evaluation of the Dutch Studies and Research That Has Followed. What is significant about this article is it's seeking to assess the research in the Netherlands, which really is the basis for much public policy towards transgenderism and medical practice in our day. And the fact that it was published in a peer-reviewed scientific article and is very critical of the data which undergirds those Dutch studies is significant. And the fact that you can still access it online and it hasn't been taken down is also amazing as well, given our cancel culture in which we do find ourselves. If you would like to know where to find that article, I would be glad to give you that information afterwards tonight. But as I said, the literature is voluminous, and it is hard to keep up with all of the reading in order to speak intelligibly to the matters which are at hand. And yet we come to God's Word, and God's Word is truth. And Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them by your truth." And so we come to the Word of God to be informed in terms of how are we to respond, as well as to understand these things which confront us in our day and age. So, Genesis chapter 1. In one sense, there is a simplicity to the Word of God, that we have there the account of the creation of mankind in God's image, that God created mankind in his image, male and female, he created them. It is very clear that God in the beginning created the human race as binary, male and female. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 actually quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and asks the question, do you not understand when God created them male and female what he said, in terms of Jesus' teaching and exposition on marriage and divorce? And so we have, as it were, a clear statement in Scripture that in the beginning, God created mankind male and female, and that together, as male and female, God's image is in fact portrayed is born in this world by human beings, that we are created in His image to reflect His character, to represent His person, and to reign on His behalf. And if we never got past Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we would never indeed know anything that deviates from that. The sad reality is we live on this side of Genesis chapter 3, and distortion and confusion has entered in because sin has entered into this world. And so we recognize that sin affects everything. We might be tempted to think that surely sin can't affect the simplicity of God creating mankind, male and female, in terms of two sexes, a binary classification, and that is as obvious as the day is long. And yet, we live in a day when we see sin infiltrating even our ability in our culture to acknowledge what God has done. Let's think together then about a couple different things. First of all, some terminology. When we say sex, we can either refer to the sexual act of intimacy between a man and a woman, or we can use that term to speak about the binary classification of male and female. That sex is something which is observed at birth and is confirmed genetically through a DNA test. It's not something which is assigned at birth. It's a reality which is observed at birth. You either have two X chromosomes or an X and Y chromosome. It is true that we can speak about intersexuality in terms of the very rare phenomenon of a physical defect, but that does not in any way undermine the reality of the binary classification of male and female being the two sexes which constitute the human race. When we speak about the word gender, we need to understand that it is being used in our day not to, as it were, relate to language, as it, well, here's a masculine noun, and here's a feminine noun, and here's a neuter noun, as we would do in the study of language. But the word gender is being used to speak about the subjective self-perception of being male or female. Not the objective binary classification of sex, but gender is the individual's subjective self-perception of being male or female. Most self-perception that individuals have of being male or female is congruent with one's biological binary sex. There's a very small percentage of the population where it is not, where there is incongruency between one's self-perception and their objective binary classification as male or female. You'll often hear this spoken of as gender dysphoria, mental distress that comes from the incongruity and dissonance between what I self-perceive about my maleness or femaleness and the objective reality of my sex. What has happened then in terms of this differentiation between sex and gender and the way in which those two terms are used? Well, as the transgender phenomenon has gained steam and influence, there has been an attempt, and a fairly successful attempt, to elevate the psychological over the biological. An attempt to elevate the psychological over the biological. The subjective self-perception over the objective binary classification. There has been the embracing of the so-called need to alter the objective physical reality to accommodate the subjective impressions of self. So that if I feel, in terms of my self-perception, that I am female, but objectively, biologically, I am male, something needs to change. And it's not my internal self-perception which needs to change. It's actually the objective physical reality which needs to be brought into submission to my subjective impressions of self. This is exceedingly dangerous, and this is a change in terms of even the world's treatment of dysphorias, the world's treatment of psychosis. And this is a change which has, by and large, come to rule the roost in the past 15 years or so, that even dysphoria and gender dysphoria, as it is so called, has been redefined in the medical books and in the disorders of psychology differently just within the last 15 years. And so, how are we to engage with this idea that self-perception can trump objective binary classification, can trump what we see in Genesis chapter 1, that God created man in his image, and that male and female, he created them. Well, we need to, as it were, recognize that transgenderism is not first and foremost a battle for what is male and female, but rather it is a battle for what is true and real. Let me say that again, that transgenderism is not primarily a battle about what is male and female, but it is a battle about what is true and what is real. Can we say, I am what I feel? Is that something which is tenable? Well, truth is not something we feel. Truth is not something we base on our own self-perception. And particularly on this side of Genesis chapter 3, we recognize that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so to base my perception of truth and reality upon my feelings as opposed to what is objectively true outside of me is exceedingly dangerous. God has created male and female equal in value, distinct in callings. There is a similarity between males and females and a dissimilarity. They are not duplicates of one another, but they are complements of one another. And we even learn that in the language of God bringing Eve to Adam for the first marriage, a helper fit for him, suitable for him. There's similarity and dissimilarity, complement, not duplication of Adam. And so even as we think about these things, we need to recognize that the battle is ultimately about what is true and what is real. In one sense, we can say actual transgenderism, the ability, as it were, to change from male to female or from female to male, doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Hormones, puberty blockers, surgeries, body parts added or taken away cannot make a male a female, nor a female a male. Sometimes we'll hear arguments which confuse categories, where they'll say, well, the idea of male and female are determined by culture. Are they not? These are not objective realities. But this is a confusion of categories where there is a conflating or an equating of male with masculinity or female with femininity. It is true that different cultures have defined masculinity differently over history. It is true that different cultures have defined femininity differently over history. But that is not the same as to say that cultures define maleness and femaleness. And we need to be very careful that we do not allow the terms of the debate to be confused. We need to recognize that there's a difference between being a male and maybe cultural influence on what masculinity looks like, and being a female and maybe what cultural definitions of femininity might look like. But we need to look to God's Word to be the one which helps us to grasp what is in fact going on. What is real? What is true? How are we to understand these things? So a question arises, and the question is this: who am I? It's an identity question. And this is where our knowledge of Scripture and God's revelation of Himself and the truth is so critical, because the things which we are dealing with are identity issues. And so think about the development of and the social acceptance of homosexuality. For decades and for centuries, homosexuality was something which was an action. You had sexual intimacy in the act of a homosexual union. And yet something changed in terms of the debate, so that no longer was homosexuality defined by what I do. It became identified as or defined by what I am. I am a homosexual. Therefore, I practice certain things, and I can't change what I am. Now, I raise the issue with homosexuality to begin to challenge us to think biblically about biblical categories of identity, To identify this is who I am with a certain behavior is a consequence of the fall into sin. So I might say I practice thievery, but to say I am a thief and therefore I practice thievery and you can't expect me to change is problematic. And hopefully you can begin to see the problems which arise in terms of that idea. And so what has transpired in terms of identity issues, in terms of particularly the very militant attack on the disapproval of homosexuality and now our society's embracing of it, is that we've bought in to a particular perversion of how we are to understand identity. This is who I am, and I identify with my sin. Why would anybody identify with his or her sin? This is who I am. I am a homosexual, and therefore I do the deeds of a homosexual. Well, ultimately, this is a fruit of a deeper identity, which the Scriptures point us to, that our deeper identity post-Genesis chapter 3, and really founded in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, is that by nature, my identity is found in Adam. That is who I am. I am in Adam. Whether male or female, that's my identity in terms of my relationship with my Creator. And if my identity is found in Adam, and Adam indeed has rebelled against God, then I am in Adam as a rebel against God, and I will do the things which a rebel does in relationship to God. And so it is a fruit of being in Adam as a rebel that I would identify with my sin as a part of who I am, or indeed even as a definition of who I am. And yet the Scriptures would say that we, as we understand being in Adam, it means that we are broken. We are disfigured. We are confused. We are cast out. We are in isolation from the only one who can fix us. And yet, being in Adam leads to one of two things. Either I have inordinate love for self, or I have inordinate hatred of self. That these are the two things which flow forth from being in Adam. And if I am one who inordinately loves self, then I will love self at all costs, even to the detriment of those around me. And if we were to peel away what is at the heart of homosexual behavior, and hear it, I don't want to be simplistic, but if we were to peel away at what is at the heart of homosexuality and its rise in terms of a militant demand for approval in our day, what is at the heart of homosexuality is a love of self.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled The Seventh Commandment, Male and Female. Please be sure to join us next week for the conclusion of today's sermon here on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging.
The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."